You are listening to The Academy, a resource of the North American Lutheran Church. To learn more, please visit us online at thenalc.org.
Hi, my name is Brad Hales, and I'm the pastor of Reformation Lutheran Church in Culpeper, Virginia, and I'm also the director of Renewal Ministry for the North American Lutheran Church. And I want to welcome you to the Academy. Every month on the first Tuesday at 11 o'clock Eastern time, we have this wonderful opportunity through the missions office to have programming that will help people in the local parish. This has become the premier continuing education opportunity for the North American Lutheran Church. And I am so grateful that you are spending time with me today at the Academy for January. And we're going to talk about a very important topic. And the topic is small and rural ministry. We are so excited about this because small and rural ministry makes up the majority of churches in the North American Lutheran Church. While there are other denominations out there who see small churches as declining and they don't have pastors to serve them or they don't have resources, we look at that far differently in the NALC. That's the backbone of our ministry, because we know that in the small and rural parish that people are growing in the faith and serving and becoming devoted disciples of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So thank you for joining me to the Academy today. And whether you're in a small town, or a small church, or you're out in the farmlands, or you're in a village, or you're out in the plains, or you're doing frontier ministry, we are so glad that you are here on this day as we talk about the importance of the small and rural church. I'd like to go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, if I could. Father in heaven, I do thank you, and I praise you so much for this day, as we begin a new year, that the Academy can focus on small town and rural ministry. We know that is the bread and butter of your church in North America, Lord God. So help us to grow in that ministry and give us that opportunity to strengthen those relationships for Jesus. I pray all these things in the name of our Savior alone, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. We're here to be honest about the small town and rural church. So as we begin to talk about this ministry, I'd like to begin with some of the struggles. And I realize that all churches have struggles. I realize that majority of churches need to always be renewed and revived for ministry. But I want to talk about some of the struggles that are unique to the small and rural church. One of the first ones that I hear across the church is declining attendance. And unfortunately, we have a way to always go back to the past to measure what we think how things should be today, don't we? You know, and I always lament about this because I have pastored in small and rural churches. I've been across the country visiting those churches. And one of the things that always gets me, I go down to the fellowship hall or the foyer, and you see all those pictures of the past confirmation classes, right? And they have them right there, all those pictures. And you see 100 people confirmed. You see 75 people confirmed, like in the 1950s and the 1940s and 60s. And people look at that and they say, well, that's how the church should be today, right? And they don't understand when there's only a few scattering of children, right? And you see a lot of gray hairs. And that first struggle is, why is the church declining? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that today in the small and rural church. And I think we need to honestly discuss and talk about. And one of the first reasons is that in many rural areas, towns are diminishing, aren't they? These towns that had been large, maybe on railroads, railroad towns, or maybe by canals or waterways, they're not what they used to be, are they? You know, I know in a lot of small town and areas, You know, there were churches there, there were schools there, and many times these schools have been closed, schools have been forced to consolidate, people have left because maybe there were companies there or factories that, people worked at in the community, and those have shut down. So there, while all these things are happening, economic issues and pressures, we know that towns are diminishing. Towns are diminishing. I remember when I went to my second call, which was in rural upstate New York, central New York, around Rome, New York. One of the first things that I had to face was there was a big Air Force base there called Griffiths Air Force Base in Rome, New York. And it had just been closed in the first round of BRAC closing, that lovable commission, the Base Realignment and Closing Commission. Griffiths was closed, and can you imagine? This was a mainstay of the Rome, New York community and the place where I pastored, and I get there, and they close the Air Force Base, which didn't mean a loss of military jobs, but also a loss of civilian jobs that were connected with the base. I understand that when you're in a town and factories close, companies close, people move out because of other economic issues, the schools have to consolidate, the town diminishes. And obviously, if a town is diminishing, that is going to have a large effect on the local congregation. That is certainly one reason, isn't it? You know, another reason is culture. Times have changed, right? You know, I think that sometimes in the church, we think we're going to keep doing the same things that we've done over and over again in the last 50, 60, and 70 years, and just expect people to flock in to the mission community. And we know that that's not always effective, is it? I mean, people leave. I mean, you know, people are looking for new opportunities. The culture is different. Less people are worshiping, right? Less people are bringing children to church. It is a changing environment that we are certainly in the life of the church. And we have to understand that. You know, how many times have I had pastors tell me, what do I do about the soccer games and the football games and the baseball games on Sundays? Yeah, I've been there. I remember when I was in that church in New York, we'd lose 20 people a Sunday to Pop Warner. They played Pop Warner on a Sunday morning. So I get that. Less people are coming, especially bringing their children to church. And that's a big change in a culture. And that is a very big difference, considering many of us, you know, I grew up in a culture where you would worship every Sunday morning, and then you'd come home and you have a big lunch in the afternoon. Now that is bygone, isn't it? It is very, very different today. Farm struggles. I come from a farming family. I get that. Both my grandparents were farmers, you know, and my grandfather Hales farmed in the day where you could have 120 acres cash crop, and he fed about 60 head of cattle at a time, and he made a great living, right? But I realized the family farm is diminishing, isn't it? It really is. While that used to be a large part of the economy of the United States, what did they say now? It only makes up about 2-3% today. Of what's happening in the economic life of the country. So you have had the diminishment of the family farm into larger corporate farms, thousands and thousands of acres. So, and being part of a farming community, you know the ups and downs with that. You really do. I mean, prices go haywire sometimes, you know, the price of soybeans and corn. And I understand that, excuse me, that as much as you have the prices of crops, I mean, think about the price of gasoline and the price of fertilizer and the equipment, especially you have to refurbish or buy new farm equipment. That is very, very expensive, right? And we know that many farmers, whether they're cattle farmers, cash crop farmers, or dairy farmers, have had to take other jobs just to survive and keep the farm going. So we understand that farming, which is very dependent on God, to say weather and everything else, that that has had an effect on the small and rural church, especially the diminishment of that. Another reason is a lack of youth in aging. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I come from a different perspective on this, okay? And I'm going to be talking about this later because I don't think aging is bad. I think aging is a gold mine. But I realize that if you have been a part of a congregation and you have seen that small church dwindle down from where it used to be 50, 60, 70 years ago, you're going to say, where are the youth? Where are the youth? All we do is have a bunch of older people in the pews, right? And if they die, the church is going to die. I hear your alarm. I really do. You know, the church I'm at right now here in Culpeper, Virginia, when I came, there were about three or four youth children and two of them were mine. Okay, I get that being in the church without a lot of kids, right? And I know that has a devastating effect upon the local parish because of the youth, the vitality, the young families, right? Because they used to come in and there's no question as a church, that used to be our main focus, isn't it? We would put like a laser light to young families and children, youth. Those are the people we should reach out to, right? But I'm telling you that that is not going to continue. We've already seen that drop off. I mean, the studies tell us that Sunday school attendance has bottomed out. You know, in many places, some churches aren't even doing Sunday school anymore with children because they don't have them. And I know you think about older adults in your church and you think about it's just a downhill decline, right? The church is dying. It's not going to do anything. But here later on, when we talk about possibilities in the small and rural congregation, I'm going to lift up a different model and a different paradigm that we should be focusing on older adults, especially in communities where we don't have any children. Why not focus on the aging and seasoned seniors in order to renew and revive the local church? But I understand that it is a heartache in many of our small and rural churches, that lack of children and youth. Conflict, imagine that. Conflict in the life of the church, really? You know, I'm always amazed when people say, oh, it's horrible, conflict in the church, really? When we read the scripture, you know, there's been conflict in the church from the beginning of the church, right? Remember Jesus and the disciples. I mean, the disciples were fighting among them each other. Who was the greatest, right? So you had to deal with that. Or remember when Paul came back, you know, and he said, you know, these people, these Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus, should they have to be circumcised first in order to become a believer in Christ? Remember, they went to the high muckety mucks in Jerusalem, Jesus' brother James and Peter to deal with that. He had conflict with that. Look, wherever there are humans together and they have different opinions, there's going to be conflict, isn't it? Do I have to say anything this past year, 2020, mask wearing in politics? Yeah, that doesn't solicit conflict in the church. Nothing will. And I know it has for many of you. Look, none of us like conflict, but here is the bottom line. You got to deal with it, don't you? Yeah, you have to confront it, because if we don't confront it, we don't want it to continue and bring unhealthiness in the life of the church. We see this with Paul in 1 Corinthians. He confronts the conflict with all of the sexual immorality that they had there, and you know, with people eating meat for idols and following different human leaders. I get that it has to be confronted, but I want us to think about something else too. Is that, you know, conflict, when you deal with it, it can be very healthy, right? You know, that in the midst of that conflict, we're seeing how the Lord is working and can bring about new ways and new opportunities. And sometimes the conflict arises in the small and rural churches because maybe number one, the church is declining and people are upset and they're frustrated, right? Or they don't think the pastor is doing what they should be doing, right? Or maybe the pastor comes in and says, well, I want to change all these things, right? And that can bring conflict to it. I get that. But it is a feature that we have to deal with in these particular locations. A next area which sometimes can be a struggle within the small and rural congregation is short pastorates. Your pastors. And I know a lot of people don't think about that, but You know, sometimes when a pastor, if a pastor comes to a small and rural congregation, and unfortunately, if they're looking at it as a stepping stone, they may be there only 2 or 3 years and they will move on. And that's sad for the church, isn't it? It is really sad because you're not building that continuity and that foundation on helping people to grow in their faith and their ministry. You know, it's really interesting out in the church that I'm at right now here in Culpeper, Virginia. We have a picture of all the pastors, and this is not a very old church. I mean, we're getting close to 40 years old, this congregation. And out in the hall right by the pastor's office are the picture of all the pastors in the interims, right? So think about this way. In almost 30, this year it'll be 38 years, right? Walk with me here. The average pastorate was 3 years. 3 years, okay? My pastorate has been going on 16. So I almost been the pastor for what? A third of the life of this congregation, right? In the short pastorate, they struggled, they had conflict, but God has blessed us over these years. The growth of the church, people growing in their faith, their prayer, their passion for Jesus and their personal ministry. So I'm telling you right now, I pray that churches will work really hard to keep their pastors when they come. And I pray that pastors will say, look, I don't want to just see the small and rural church as a stepping stone, but I want to see it as an opportunity for ministry to help people to grow in their discipleship and to share Jesus with their friends, their relatives, associates, and their neighbors. And then resources. Yeah, I get it. In the small and rural church, we don't always have the money, do we? We don't always have the resources, right? And that's probably why they call me not the cheap pastor, but the frugal pastor, right? I get that. You don't have money to buy a bunch of curriculum or to do these things. But you know, you do have resources, don't you? And the resources you have are the people that are worshiping. They come with so many gifts and abilities and talents, and we need to use them. And that's one thing we're going to talk about as possibility, is that empowering and equipping the people to do ministry in the body of Christ, and the resources are there. One last thing, I know it's the elephant in the room, but I have to talk about it, even though we want to forget it. How has the pandemic dealt with the small and rural church? Well, let's face it, it's been a hard 10 months, but we're not going to sit here and lie about this. It has been a struggle because for the most part, we've now different parts of the country. You've not been able to have people in for worship. You have very limited, you have wet mask wearing, maybe no mask wearing. I get that. And especially it was really hard in the beginning. You couldn't visit your people. You couldn't commune your people, right? You couldn't have those connections with them. And I know it's been hard, but I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to get through this. We're already getting through it, number one. And number two, I actually think there's a couple of very positive things in this pandemic for the small and rural church. People are moving out of urban areas into rural areas now. They are. It is a phenomenon. I see it here in my own community. I have realtors in my congregation. They're telling me all the time, people are moving out from Northern Virginia and Washington, D.C. They want to live out here in the rural. They don't want to be in the urban or suburban during the pandemic because, first of all, number one, they want the open space. And number two, they can work from home now, can't they? They can work from home. So that might give us opportunities in the small and rural area as more people move out. Now, a negative part of that would be, hey, if people are coming out and paying big money, if you live here and you want to buy in that small and rural area, that might get a tad bit more difficult, is it? But again, people are moving out. And here is the next thing that I want to share too, is that all the studies that we have been looking at through the pandemic here, do you know what churches are going to come out better in this pandemic? The small and the rural church. They are. They expect it's going to be the small and the rural church that's going to get all their membership back and even more people worshiping. And you think, well, that's crazy. Well, let me tell you something. It's going to be the large church that's going to struggle the large church is going to struggle. They're even thinking when we get back to full board that the large church will may have lost 20 to 30% of its membership that may not come back in a large church. We know that. And now they're talking about, and from some of the revitalization folks that we read and all the time and look at their material, they're saying, look, a large church in America now may end up being 250 people a week. And mind you, before the pandemic, it was 400. I am telling you, the small and rural church is best positioned for coming out of the pandemic strong and with many wonderful ministry opportunities. So those are just some of the struggles. But I am a possibility guy. I am a positive guy, always looking on the great side. Look at the opportunities that Jesus is providing us to do ministry in his name and share that gospel. And we see that with the small and the rural church. Let's go to what I believe is the most important one. And by the way, there are a lot of studies coming out right now that say these are the churches that are going to do best during the pandemic, focusing on relationships. Focusing on relationships. You know, it's really interesting. Sometimes we get very misguided in the church, don't we? Oh, it's all about the worship experience, right? Or it's all about the welcome center when people walk in. Or it's all about the program. We got to have a program for everybody in the family, right? The children, the youth, the adult, right? Everybody's got to be in a small group. Very important. But it's still about relationships. And I believe that everything in life is about relationships. And that is huge in the small and rural church because relationships are vital, aren't they? In small communities. I get that because here's the first thing, you know, hey, I grew up in farming communities. I grew up in rural Northwestern Ohio. I get the importance of relationships because here's the first two things that you learn. Number one, you got to get to know people. And number two, never talk bad about someone in the small town because most likely they're related to somebody else. And then number two, everybody else will hear it. Okay, so if you're pastoring in the small town and you're new to it, do not publicly attack people or jump people. It will come back to bite you in a very negative way. In a small church, they are a great mechanism for developing those thoughtful and deep relationships with people. You know, in a small church, people take care of each other, don't they? They visit you when you're sick. They bring you a casserole when you're in the hospital or when someone has died, right? Or, you know, I always kind of like the Jell-O pear one, you know, the green Jell-O with the pears in it. That was one of my favorite ones and still is. My mother used to make that. So that's one relationship. And in the community, I've learned this, that in community, and I don't care how big the community is, if it has rural or country roots, those relationships are everything. You deepen those relationships with people, you have a great opportunity for ministry and sharing the gospel. So the first thing is a relationship with each other and the people in the community, people in the church. And the second thing is our relationship with Jesus, right? You hear me right, Jesus. We need to clearly articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ in these small communities, right? Look at, yeah, you know, I love sometimes looking at old church picture directories. Because sometimes they have the pictures of old pastors in them, right? And sometimes they have these really nice comments. And you're going to love some of these comments. Sometimes they say, oh, he was a great pastor. He loved the people. And then sometimes you get these comments with the pastor. Well, he really should have taught in seminary. And you know exactly what that means, right? His preaching or her preaching was so heady and so above people. People didn't understand a stitch, did they? Nice people, but they couldn't understand the preaching. I'm telling you right now, and I'm going to quote from Dr. Gamaches Buba, our director of missions for the North American Lutheran Church, clearly share Jesus. That's a key in the small and rural church, that we articulate that gospel. We make it very clear to help people grow in their faith and their witness of the Lord. Relationships are everything in the small and rural community, within the church, the community, and ultimately our relationship with Christ. Second of all, which is so very huge for us in the North American Lutheran Church, is discipleship. Life-to-life discipleship. As we know with Bishop Dan's vision, that growing disciples is number one on that top of that vision. We know, I like to call discipleship growing in grace. We have been saved through the shed blood and forgiven through Jesus Christ, and we have the opportunity to grow in that grace, aren't we? And that's discipleship by Bible study and by prayer and through fellowship and through service. It's all about discipleship, growing disciples. You know that Greek word for disciple is mathetes. Remember mathetes, it's one who is a pupil and one who is a learner. And it makes no difference on the age, and especially when I talk about aging ministry. You know, when it talks about discipleship in the Bible, mathetes, do you notice there's no age on mathetes? You ever notice that? Because everybody think when you say pupil or learner, they think a kid, right? No age is set, is it? So I believe life to life is from the day you're born to the day you die. That's how I interpret life to life discipleship. And in our churches, whatever we can do to get people in the Word, to pray, to serve, to witness, it will be huge for the life of the church. It'll be huge for the health of the church, right? You know, people lament about the small town. Well, you know, we're not like the big church down the road, right? We don't have this program and we don't have that program. Trust me, I have pastored my friends in every size church that you can imagine. I pastored in the church with less than 30 people a week. I pastored in the church where worship 250 people a week, right? And I know people say, well, the bigger church, you must be more successful. I got to tell you something. Some of the most powerful ministry I had has been in the small and rural church. Because when people grow in their relationship with Jesus and people come in, do you realize if people become part of a smaller church, that's a bigger percentage of growth than if somebody becomes part of the bigger church. You ever think about that? The growth percentage is higher when that it happens in that small community congregation. So again, discipleship is everything. You know, it's really interesting because as many of you know, I have a real heart for aging ministry. Senior ministry. And I remember in my congregation in upstate New York, I used to take the seniors on what I would call a quarterly word retreat. I called it a word retreat. I'd go to one of the local camps there. We'd go for the day. We have lunch. I would take one of the small books of the Bible or maybe a snippet of one of the other larger books of scripture, and we would go through it. We'd learn it. We'd talk about what the word actually said. And I remember one time after one of these retreats, one of the senior members of the church, longtime member, the family has been members for hundreds of years. They built the parsonage. I remember the gentleman coming up to me and said, "Pastor, I just want to tell you something." And this guy was 85 years old. He said, "I have never learned so much about God's word in Jesus." 85-year-old guy. So again, discipleship is for all ages. It simply starts by having people read and talk about the Word of God, to believe in the Word of God, right? And to learn how to pray, to serve, and to reach out to others. A next possibility that the small and rural church is suited for is equipping. If you were to ask me what my favorite central verses as a pastor, I'm going to tell you Ephesians 4:12. In fact, I have it right here. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." In the church, we are here to equip people to be ministers for Jesus. aren't we? I know some pastors might think, well, I'm the pastor and I have that power and authority. And you know, yes, you've been trained and you have many gifts for ministry, but the scripture is clear. Churches are not supposed to be clergy-centered. They need to be equipped-centered, aren't they? We need people to be equipped for the ministry of Jesus Christ in their daily lives. Why can't people visit other people? Why can't they, with training, serve the sacrament to people in need, right? Why can't they help counsel people or to reach out to others or in the midst of their jobs or their family or school? They can't reach out and make Jesus known. It's huge, isn't it? Equipping, equipping, equipping. Because I will guarantee you the local church, the small church, which is best suited for this, when we equip people, it will strengthen the church. It will strengthen the congregation. People will be excited about being involved in doing ministry. Ministry was not just meant for the pastor to do all the work. Yeah, that's one type of ministry, but we are called to equip others, the body of Christ, the people in the life of the church, to be able to minister to their neighbors and other people that they encounter. To me, I must tell you that to me, equipping and discipleship go hand in hand. I really believe that. I think so. I'm a biggie for what I like to call vocational discipleship. Vocational discipleship, because yeah, I believe one of the most important parts of Luther and the Reformation was the whole understanding of the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I do, and I know sometimes that gets a short thrift. There was a great book written many years ago by Gustav Alain. On Luther and vocation. It's a classic, but it is so important that we recapture that in the church today, that in people's vocations, their calls, their relationships, that they see themselves as ministers for the Lord. Because as more people see their lives as ministry, it touches them, it touches the people they encounter for Jesus, and it brings strength and power to the life of the local church. And there is no question that the small or the rural church is really set to do that. You know, I think about this way, you know, sometimes larger churches, they always want to have a bunch of small groups, right? Life groups. I get that, to help connect people together. Well, guess what? The small church is a natural life group, isn't it? The small group is a natural, the small church is a natural small group, isn't it? You're already there, right? You don't have to break off into different groups. You're already there to be equipped for the ministry of Jesus. And we know, because of those limited resources, that if people in the life of the small church are not doing ministry, it's going to be hard for that church to function, isn't it? Another area, as I have been nibbling around the edges, is aging and intergenerational. I know many of you probably think, you know, Pastor Hales, I just don't get where you're coming from on this aging thing. And that's fine. I get that. We like to have spirited debate. But let me give you some facts here, okay? The Christian church in America is already aging at a rapid rate. The average age of a church member is about 60 years old today. By 2035, which by the way is only about 15 years from now, there are going to be more older people in America than children. Let me even play that out more. 40 years from now, well, I guess now 39 years from now, by 2060, almost one out of four people in America is going to be 65 years and old, specifically 100 million people. Okay? Now, I know we think old as dying and death, but I'm telling you right now, we have a golden ministry opportunity here in the church, especially in the small and rural areas that are really aging. Why can't we reach out to other aging people? Why can't we grow aging disciples, right? Why can't we really focus on intergenerational ministry, which is huge? isn't it? Bringing maybe the small group of children and youth there together, and they learn and study together and build the relationships with the aging. And by the way, a great shout out to Gary Pacuch, our NALC family and youth man, who does so much on intergenerational ministry. Please learn about him, go to him. He has great resources with that. Aging is not the death knell in the church. It can revive the church and renew the church. If I told you that in the next 40 years, there'd be 100 million people to evangelize, you'd say, oh, where do I go? What do I need to do? 100 million people. But then I say, oh, it's aging adults. Oh, I can't do that. Really? Do we believe that all these older people know Jesus? Do we believe that all these older people have had a connection with Christ? Do we believe that maybe they once went to church and they've been de-churched for all these years or all these other things? Look, if you're an aging congregation, don't look this as a bad thing, but as an opportunity. You have those wonderful assets and gifts of aging in your midst. Use them to renew and revive the church. And if you have some children and you focus on that intergenerational ministry to bring those generations together for relationships and faith learning. Social media. Oh, yeah. That's a great opportunity for the small and rural church today. If we've not learned anything about social media the last 10 months in the pandemic, I'm not sure if we're going to learn anything about social media, right? And we have learned a lot. We have learned about Zoom. And I tell you, I love doing Zoom Bible studies. In fact, I got to tell you something. When things ever get back to normal, we're going to keep doing Zoom Bible studies because I can get more participation on Zoom than I have people walking into the place. How's that? So Zoom. And please don't tell me that older people don't like Zoom. Boy, they're on Bible study. 100 of them came to my congregational meeting on Zoom, like 50, 60 of them, right? We had 100 people, 40 in-house, right? Zoom. Facebook Live, Instagram, YouTube, and Vimeo video, right? All these different ways that we can get our services out there, all those different ways we can reach out to shut-ins. I always like to say now, and I know this is pushing the envelope, I like to say at Reformation Lutheran Church in Culpeper, Virginia, we are now an international church. We're an international church because when I'm doing Facebook Live, I've got people watching from Thailand, from Africa, from the Philippines, from Guyana. I guess we're an international church now, aren't we? All because of the social media. Don't look at the small and rural church. Don't look at it as something as bad, but look at the opportunity it presents us from getting the gospel and the message of Jesus out even more. You know, I got to tell you something. When I read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is another favorite of mine in Holy Scripture, remember before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Basically, we are called to witness Jesus locally, nationally, regionally, and globally, aren't we? You know what? With social ministry today, we do that, don't we? The word and the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out to the world. And we can do that in the small and the rural congregation. One last possibility that I think is really important in the small and rural church. And again, this is old school. And I'm going to admit this, but I am telling you in my limited 26 and a half years of ministry, it is still one of the most important things I do. And I know how important it is in the small church. Visitation, visitation, visitation. Now, don't cut me off right now and say, well, it doesn't work anymore, Pastor Brad. People don't want to be visited. Well, no one has told me in 26 and a half years, never come to visit them. I visit people in their homes. I visit people at breakfast, coffee, lunch. I visit people at their workplaces. I have visited people at their exercise places. I have visited people all over the place. I cannot tell you within the country church or the village church how important visitation has always been and continues to be. And I use the example of Jesus. I think Jesus was the greatest visitor. You know where it says in the scripture, and he visited the towns and the villages where he healed people. He drove out demons. He rose people from the dead, and he shared the kingdom of God. If Jesus did it, why aren't we doing it? Because do we really think that we get to know people by coming in and out of the church building on a Sunday morning? The answer to that is no. We don't get to know them. But when you actually take the time to visit them, to sit down with them, there are some wonderful things that happen. First of all, relationships are developed. Relationships. People come to know you as the pastor or the laity that you have visiting, and those relationships, and you get to know them, especially trust relationships. And what I've seen over and over again in the ministry is that when you really develop those trust relationships, then the furtherance of the church, the revitalization of the church, more people are open to that. And they'll be able to help with that because they've already developed a trust relationship with the pastor and the leadership of the church. So they begin to figure out, we're not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we're trying to help the church be open to the power of the Holy Spirit for growth and sharing that good news of Christ. You know, the other thing that I love about visitation, I get to share the faith with people. I get to share Jesus with people and vice versa. I got to tell you something. I cannot tell you how my own personal faith has been strengthened when I've gone out and visited people, because the saints of the church are powerful and wonderful. They have encouraged me. They share that faith, that belief in Jesus with me, that steadfastness with me in the Lord. It is powerful, and it has helped me to continue as a pastor, and it strengthened my own relationship with Jesus. The next thing is casting the vision. You know, every time I go out to visit, especially homebound, they say, Pastor, how's the church doing? What's going on with the church? How are we doing? Do we have enough money to keep going? You know, what are we doing in the church? How are we getting out into the community? And it's in the visitation where we can cast a vision of what God is doing, how the Holy Spirit is percolating and stirring up the body of Christ for ministry. Then I think visitation is important because I get to see how people live. And I get to see their living conditions right now. I must admit, I'm not the guy who calls first and then visits usually. I'm the guy who just goes. I'm the guy who just ends up at your door. Hey, it's Pastor Brad. How you doing? Just checking in. Because I don't want anybody to be making food for me or getting some tea or some lemonade or putting the dust of the house or putting the Bible on the coffee table. I don't need that. I just want to see how people are living. And especially with older adults, that's really important because, you know, are people dressed okay? Are they disheveled? Are there smells in the house? Are people's memory going? It's really important to develop those relationships, isn't it, with your aging in the church and just connecting with people. I have found that people really enjoy visitation, whether it's pastoral or lay. And I'm a big one. We have a lot of trained lay visitation here. We have lay visitors. We use Stephen's ministry here in my congregation, which has been so very positive. So again, please, in a small and rural church where the relationship dynamic is everything, please visit. Take the time to visit. Now, I know that I have only touched the surface of both struggles and possibilities in the small and rural church, but I'm telling you right now how valuable you are if you are a pastor or a member of these congregations. And I am here to encourage you and here to lift you up and thank you for your ministry and realize you are in a great place right now to do ministry. Do not focus on the numbers. I'm telling you right now, the numbers game is a black hole, okay? Because in the church, numbers can go up and they can come down. Don't focus on the numbers, but focus on the relationships. Focus on growing disciples for Jesus, and the small and rural church is best set up for that as we come out of this pandemic. Please don't try to rate yourself with the bigger church down the road. Please don't do it. It's you're just going to feel defeated and you're going to feel unworthy. Don't do it. Praise God for who you are, the church you are, and the way that you're touching people's lives in the particular community where you are planted. That's why we are doing this academy, this great continuing education opportunity to help the small and rural church thrive. But there is even more to come that I want to share with you. In the missions office of the North American Lutheran Church, we have two exciting continuing education opportunities that are coming down the pike that we want to share with you. The first one is being offered by the Great Commission Society, which is a part of the National Renewal Team of the NALC. They are offering a book study, which is called, the book is called Canoeing Through the Mountains. Canoeing Through the Mountains, on how to minister in these trying ages in the world that we live in. It's going to be held on Thursdays. On Thursdays, the book study from January 7th to February 11th, and it's going to be always at 11:30 Eastern Standard Time. And there's going to be a link that you can connect with following this academy. We would love for you to come. It is being led by Rachel Soesby, one of the chairmen of the Great Commission Society team. She does a great job. Rachel's been a big part of the NALC for years. And we'd love for you, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a lay member, a leader in the church, we would love for you to be a part of that study. Now, here is my second big announcement, because you know in the NALC how much we love the small and rural church. I always like to say, I know other staff members have coined this phrase from me, and I'm glad, the small and rural church is the bread and butter of the North American Lutheran Church. So in that vein, over the last year, the National Renewal Team has been working on an online course, on small and rural ministry. Yes, a comprehensive online course that either as a pastor or part of your leadership team or a lay member of your congregation can become a part of, and it focuses specifically on the small and rural church and how we can help enhance and strengthen the ministry of those congregations. I would just like to share with you, there are 9 learning units, a part of that online course. I just want to share the title of each of those learning units with you. The first one is Small Church Management. The second one is The Struggles of the Small and Rural Church. The third is The Importance of Relationships. Fourth, The Gift of Aging and Intergenerational Ministry. Fifth, Discipleship. Sixth, equipping. 7, outreach and evangelism. 8, attitude. And then 9th and final, technology and digital ministry. Experts that around the NALC and part of the National Renewal Team have worked on this for many, many months. And it's set up in a way where there'll be videos to watch and things to read and questions to answer and discussions to do. We really want you to connect with this and be a part of this. This is one of the first major online courses that we're doing in the North American Lutheran Church. It is a premier continuing education opportunity that we can help grow and for the small and rural church to thrive. And again, we are launching it now. This is the launch right now. So when you're done with this academy watching it, there'll be another link you can hit and you can sign up for this course. You have been very kind to spend time with me over these last 45 minutes. If you can't tell, I am very passionate about the small and rural church. I grew up in rural America. My grandparents were farmers. I lived and grew up in the country, and I understand the value of that small and village church, because it was in that small and village church that formed my faith. It was in that small and village church that taught me about Jesus. It was in that small and village church which nurtured my call and to get to what I do today. So again, we love that small and rural congregation in the NALC, and we want to do whatever we can to help that ministry to continue to touch people and make disciples for Jesus in their communities. So again, thank you for the time, and please have a very happy and blessed new year.
Thank you for joining us today. The North American Lutheran Church is Christ-centered, mission-driven, traditionally grounded, and congregationally focused. The NALC is committed to the renewal of all of our congregations, working to develop and deliver resources that challenge and open the NALC to the work of the Holy Spirit in our mission and ministry. If you enjoy these podcasts, please take a moment to rate and review in the app you are using today. Your ratings and reviews help others find this resource. Thank you again.